Good evening. It's nice to see the people here tonight. I apologize. It's not really good manners for a speaker to be sucking on a cough drop while he's up speaking, but you heard me today. But I'm encouraged by the cough drop wrapper. It says you can do it and you know it. You got it in you, and dust off and get up. So if it says it on the cough drop wrapper, it must be true. If you want to follow along, we will be mostly in Psalm 144 tonight. The scriptures will be on the screen if you just want to look on that. This is a good reminder, not only the words that David wrote in this, but when you look at the contrast, Psalm 143 and 144. In 143, David was in despair, calling upon God for deliverance. He didn't know which way to turn. His enemies had caused a lot of... David was disheartened that everywhere he turned, his enemies were there. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where literally your back was against the wall and you didn't know where to turn. One, David knew to turn to the Lord. And two, when he was delivered, he didn't forget it. He remembered God in his deliverance. And that's what I want to look at Psalm 144. I do not know. I looked. I never could find anything in commentaries or anything about the time period between him writing 143 and 144. Don't know if it was a short time or if it was he was reflecting. But it's a good lesson for us. One, we turn to God in rough times, and we turn to God and remember him in good times, when we have been delivered. In verse 1 of 144, he says, David writes, "Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." He says, "Blessed be the Lord, my rock." In Psalm 144, David will use a number of different examples. He will refer to God as his rock, his deliverer, his tower, his refuge, his shield, his fortress, all in Psalm 144. These are some strong words, but he starts off, "Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war." In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, in his encouragement for us to put on the whole armor of God, he uses a phrase like David did about the shield of faith. David says later on in Psalm that you're my shield, you're my fortress, you're my deliverer, you're my rock. Paul got that. And he encourages Christians to take up that shield of faith, which is able to protect us from the darts of the enemy, the arrows of the enemy. And that's what protected David. Goes on to say, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. David gives God the credit for any success. It wasn't that he defeated his enemies. God defeated my enemies. I was able to have success due to God. It's interesting that David actually became a warrior because God was being blasphemed. If you remember, in 1 Samuel, his father, Jesse, had sent him to check on his brothers. He was the younger brother, the dorky little brother that stayed at home. His brothers were the ones that were in the army. Don't you know he looked up to them? And his father sent him on an errand. Take these provisions to your brothers and to their commander. And when he's there at the battlefront, he sees here's the account of Goliath. Goliath coming out and challenging the armies of Israel. Send any one of your guys out. You kill me, we'll be your servants. If I kill you, you'll be our servants. And David's way, and he's blaspheming God. And he's wondering, which one of these guys in the army, maybe one of my brothers, will go out and fight this uncircumcised Philistine? Who's going to do it? He said, nobody's doing it. He goes out as a boy. That was David becoming a warrior for God. And you know how that account ended. David was victorious because of God. David never forgot that. And he's in this first verse, blessed be the Lord my God, who trains my hands for battle and my fingers for war. My fingers for battle. In 1 Corinthians, again, Paul understands this concept. Paul said, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whether we're in battle or whether we're preaching to our next door neighbor or being a good example for our children, do it to the glory of God. Whatever we do. Paul understood that. Verse 2 in Psalms, he says, my loving kindness, he's calling God his loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge. Here's this mighty warrior. Even this mighty warrior needed to take refuge someplace. And he chose to take refuge in God, who subdues my people under me. Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Or the Son of Man that you are mindful of him? In the big scheme of things, Paul is talking to God, the Creator, and he's amazed. You are the Lord God Almighty, and you take notice of us individually. You know the situation I'm in. Do you ever feel like that, that you don't know which way to turn? You've got the weight of the world on your shoulders. Nobody could ever understand what you're going through. At least God does. And God is watching us. God is cheering us on. He is a refuge. He is our strength, our shield, if we allow him to be. If we ever doubt God's love, if we ever doubt, that's how much God loved us. He sent his only begotten Son, the only one of its kind. Only begotten in Greek, monogenes, unique, the only one like it ever. He sent him that we should be saved, to give us the access to salvation. If we ever doubt whether God loves us, all that's all we have to do is remember. And that's why Jesus, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, do this in remembrance of me. Don't ever forget what I did for you. Ever. Do it weekly. Come together as brethren and do it weekly. Verse 4. Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Bow down your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out your arrows and destroy them. Stretch out your hand from above. Rescue me and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. These are some of the things David had been up against. People that lied about him. He was facing foreigners. He was facing enemies within, enemies without. And why? For standing up for God. Standing up for God. And that's why he was facing these enemies. He goes and says, I will sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of ten strings, I will sing praises to you. The one who gives salvation to kings, who delivers David, his servant, from the deadly sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. We talked today about, in our morning lesson, about one of the things that means a lot, and that's the way that you use your mouth. And we looked at something that was an abomination to the Lord, a mouth that lies. That was one of the things that was going on against David, was lies. He goes on to say that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style, that our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields, that our oxen may be well laden, that there be no breaking in or going out, that there be no outcry in our streets. David is describing peace and success. He wants there to be no outcry in the streets of the people wanting things, needing things. He doesn't want there, he doesn't want there to be want from the people. And he's calling on God for this. He says, happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. He's not asking for things just to be dumped in their lap. He's asking for a situation that the people can earn a living, that the people can work, that our oxen can plow our fields. It just doesn't happen. That we can work to have produce, that there's peace in the streets. That's what David was asking for, the opportunity for success. Not to just dump it in our laps. Usually when something is just dumped in your lap, you don't appreciate it as much. And David is asking God, provide the situation that we can earn a living, that we can work hard and there be peace, that we can work fields, that people, there's no outcry in the streets. That's what he's wanting. Not riches and gold. Peace for the people. Paul got that. Knowing Paul, he probably studied the Psalms regularly. And in Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13, and we'll be ending up with this, Paul is writing this from a jail cell. In fact, I think last week we even looked at these verses as we finished up, two weeks ago when we finished up our study of Philippians. Paul says, and David could have very easily have written this, but Paul did. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Just in this small group here tonight, what a variety of people we've got. We've got people that make different amounts of money. It's not about the amount. It's about your attitude with what you've got that Paul is writing about. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In a lot of ways, that's what David was saying in Psalm 144. With God, I can get through anything. And that's where I'm putting my trust. Not in the power of my sword, but in the power of God who delivers me. Psalm 144 is a relatively short passage. I find it so interesting, the contrast from 143 to 144. And it's a good lesson for us to be in despair and to call on God. Not try to do it ourselves, but to call on God. And then when we are delivered, to never forget it and to go back to God and acknowledge Him. The lesson's yours. Got a little extra time. Got out early tonight, Dick. Makes up for some of the times I've gone over. It all evens out. Anyway, if you need to respond to the invitation through prayer, through baptism, the gospel call of salvation is simple. Jesus said that we need to believe that he is the Son of God. I don't think there's anybody here tonight that doesn't believe that. The question would be, why would you be here if you didn't? We have to make that confession. Belief is not enough. We have to confess to men. Matthew 10, verse 32, Jesus said, if you confess me to men, I will confess you to my Father in heaven. That's a confession I want him to make. He's one of ours, God. We have to repent of our sins. If we do believe and we make that confession, we can't go on living the same way we've always lived. Jesus said, Luke 13, verse 3, that unless you repent, and that means change, you will all likewise perish. Jesus also said in Mark 16, 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And then we know that's the beginning of our Christian walk as a Christian, is when we're baptized. And Jesus said in Matthew 10, 22, that he that endures to the end will be saved. And Revelation 2, verse 10, Jesus says to remain faithful until death. Those of us that have been baptized, that's where we're at. We're having to remain faithful until death. Baptism is not a once saved, always saved, just get dunked and then we're good to go and live however we want. If you need to respond to the invitation through baptism, through prayers, through needing to repent, we have the opportunity now while Kurt leads us in the invitation. Let's stand and sing.